Isaiah 10. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that right grievousness which they have prescribed. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Israel, and that's from chapter 9, and that's why these chapters go together. And always remember, when these chapter breaks are arbitrary, somebody come along and think like, you know, okay, this is a good place to stop one chapter and start a new one. Verses the same way. Isaiah didn't write in chapters, okay? He didn't say, okay, let's start chapter 10 now. So look at chapter 9. He's talking about wrath in verse 19, 20, and he will snatch on the right hand and be hungry. He shall eat on the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm. Sounds like a not-so-good time. And then who are we talking about? Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. So we get the northern kingdom, Manasseh and Ephraim, and then Ephraim and Manasseh, they're at each other's throats, and then they're going to, you know, go against Judah. I mean, everyone's involved, northern and southern kingdom. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. We saw that refrain several times in the last chapter. We'll see it again here, because, it, like I say, it goes together. Now, when in chapter 10, that's what he's talking about, woe unto them. Them who? Manasseh, Ephraim, and Judah. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that right grievousness which they have prescribed. To turn aside the needy from judgment. This is God's indictment. When you say woe, now remember chapter 5, all the woes there. I think there were 5 woes, 6 woes, I can't remember. You know, woe to them that join house to house. Woe to them that, pull sin like with a like a rope and parade it through the... You know, we looked at all these different woes unto them. This is the same type of thing. It's God's indictment, bringing judgment. But you probably want to know why I'm bringing judgment, he says. He'll do the same in your life. Don't walk across this line. That's not going to end well. That cannot end good. Probably this is what will happen. You read a verse in Scripture, and then he'll indict you. He'll tell you what the problem is. Generally, in my life, he always puts a stop sign up before I make a disastrous decision. And at this point in my life, now that I'm 54 years old, back when I was 20 and got saved, I ran through a lot of stop signs, and it never worked out to my benefit. So after a while, your face gets all pushed in from the walls you run into, and you think like, okay, that wasn't a benefit. So you learn how when God puts up a stop sign and says, don't you run through this, you say, yes, sir. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for showing me this roadblock. I'm not going down that road. You're correct. So here's the indictment. Turn aside the needy from judgment, take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. We got widows and orphans here. God, two protected classes of people in God's economy. You don't want to mess with them, and you're messing with them. So I have my eye on you. You're in deep weeds, God's saying. And what will you do in the day of visitation? What are you going to do when I show up to judge is the idea, okay? What are you going to do? Verse 3, what are you going to do in the day of visitation? And in the desolation... That's the result of the judgment. And the desolation which shall come from afar. To whom will ye flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So is that enough, Lord? No, I'm just warming up. That's that. For all this his anger is not turned away, his hand is stretched out still. We saw the end of chapter 9. We see it again here. I think this is the fourth time we saw this, okay? I can't remember. I knew last week, but I thought I was going to cover this last week. Now, verse 5, a different group of people. O Assyrian. That's not Israel. That's not Ephraim. That's not Manasseh. That's not Judah. This is Assyria. Think Iran, mostly Turkey, modern day, if you want to bring it that. So it's Assyrian Empire. That's where the headquarters were. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger. God is saying to the Assyrian, I'm going to use you to judge my people. You are the rod of my anger. Is this possible? Yeah. He says the same thing of Babylon when it comes against the southern kingdom later on. I think, and I don't have a Bible verse for this, I think that America was used by God in World War II to punish Germany for its war crimes against God's people. I think that God used America in World War II to judge Japan's idolatry. I think that. Again, do I have a Bible verse? I don't. But I think, the question comes, is America in prophecy? If you overlay anything with any situation, what the Bible's telling us, this eerie similarities, because I think God used us, but we are like a series. We thought, okay, we're something. And God says, you're not. You're nothing but a tool in my hand. Watch this. We'll go through this pretty quick. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand, in mine indignation. I will send him, who? The Assyrian. I will send him against the hypocritical nation, who? Israel. Okay, we know that. I will send him against the hypocritical nation, against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like mire in the streets. Bad times are happening, Israel. You think you want to go your own way. You think you want to be involved in idolatry. You think you want to sacrifice your children to some false god. I don't like that. I don't like what you're doing to the fatherless. I don't like what you're doing to the poor. I don't like what you're doing to the widow. I notice all this stuff. So I'm bringing Assyria. And they're going to tread you down like the mire in the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so. Now, this is what this is saying. Assyria doesn't think this is what's happening. I'm saying this, but Assyria, he thinketh not so. He's not on, me and the Assyrian, we're not on the same page on this, is what he's saying. Okay? He thinks it's all about him. Howbeit, he meaneth not so. Neither doth his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, in whose grave images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and to her idols? That's what he's thinking. God's saying, no. You're sadly mistaken. I'm using you, but don't think you're something. Oh, my princes are like kings in other nations, is what he's saying. Look at 11, verse 11. Shall I not, as I have? He's got an eye problem. You know, it reminds me of in Isaiah 14, we're going to see Satan is Satan's fall. You know, I will ascend, I will do this, and the five I wills of Satan there. But everyone who follows Satan has got an eye problem. How do you know if you're following Jesus? Well, when life's all about others and you're pouring out yourself in love and it's the needs of others are more important than you, that's a good indicator. Naturally, that doesn't happen. But if you're always, 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 relentlessly, always about yourself, that's kind of satanic. Judge for yourself. Shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria? Wherefore, verse 12, it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. He's going to get his, is the idea. I think America, we think like, oh, we're something now. We're the world superpower. We're showing everyone. Oh, we, defeated Hitler and Mussolini. They were nothing to us, and Hirohito and everybody else. And that was... We're something special. We are. Man, we got it going on, and we're all that. And God's saying, not so much. That proud look, I don't like pride. I go out of my way to knock down pride. He resisteth the proud. Only, always. Is there any exceptions to that? I can't think of a biblical exception to that. He goes out of his way to deal with pride. That's one of the stop signs that I've run through so many times. He's just proud is a bad idea. And we're so good at it. We don't have a reason to be good at it. We're just good at it. Maybe just me. I won't implicate you. For he saith, this is why I'm against the Assyrian. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found as a nest of riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs at a left, have I gathered all the earth. It's like I went to the hen house, gathered eggs, and they were like a bunch of chickens. Nobody even, balked or whatever chickens do, clucked or whatever. They didn't, because I was just in there doing whatever I felt like doing. This guy, you think he's a little full of himself? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped. How's that? Chickens peep. Okay, there we go. Shall, now, this is God's indictment. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as the staff should lift up itself, as it were, no wood. God's saying, O Assyrian, you're the rod in my hand, in my indignation. Does a saw, after you saw a piece of wood, say, ha, look what I did? You put it down, and it's a piece of metal with a handle. It's not going to jump up and saw itself. It's a tool. And this is what the king of Assyria doesn't seem to understand. Now, why is this here for us? Because it's in Assyria, it's history, it's Israel, it's all this. Now, how about some application? Well, God will use you. He will use us. He will use me. He will have ministry for us. Will he not? Yeah. Yeah. We sometimes say, Lord, help. I want to help. Here I am. I'll do anything you want me to do. And what does he do? He uses us. Isn't that incredible? You and me, he uses us. And then what? Well, look at my ministry, what I got. Whew, I got this stuff going on. And the blessing goes, but we just kind of go on, just on inertia for a while. What's changed? Nothing, just status quo. And that plays out after a while. Sometimes it doesn't, it takes a long, long, long time. Just straight, this is the way we've always done it. And I don't want that to happen desperately. I think if you and I pray and just be sensitive and don't run through those stop signs, like I say, he'll always tell you that wasn't you. You're not much. That was me. Oh, right, Lord, right. You just go ahead and be proud if you want to. I don't think it's a good idea. Personally. He just deals with the pride of people. Thank God. I mean, if we were all full of ourselves, what an obnoxious church. This would, oh, my goodness. But here's the guy. Here's the Assyrian. Oh, I've done this. I've done. And he's like, you're just an axe. You're just a saw. You're just a rod. You're nothing. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his holy one for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. We'll see that one dayness of it. Remember that. Put that in the back burner of your mind. When he deals with Assyria, it's going to be one day. It's a big day. And shall consume the glory of his forest, of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth, and the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. A little child here is like a toddler. A toddler will be able to count them. What's left is the idea. He's not talking about trees. He's not talking about a forest, okay? It's that people as trees idiom that we see both in Old and New Testament. I see people as trees walking. You remember the Gideon's son, you know, the bramble said to the, and all these, you see this through scriptures. I can't derail our study now, but you see that oft-repeated theme, people as trees. He's not talking about a forest. He's saying, when I get to deal with you, a little toddler is going to be able to count how many are left. Okay? We'll see that literally come to pass. Verse 20, shall come to pass in that day, is that talking about that day? Remember I said what in that day means? Remember? Somebody nod and say, yeah, I know what you're talking about. Somebody. Eschatological, right? It's always end times. And in that day, chapter 12, verse 1, and in that day, what day? That day. Chapter 11 is all about that day. Okay? So, it's really hard to follow unless you know unless you broke the code, like in that day. Because he's talking about the near and the far all in the same passage. The Assyrian, I think, is the Antichrist, and I think it's in the near, this, I would say Shalmaneser, but it's not. It's, what's his name? Well, anyway, we'll encounter it here in a couple chapters. The king at that time who comes against the southern kingdom, Judah. He's going to take over the northern kingdom and carry them into captivity. Will he take over the southern kingdom? God says he's not even going to shoot an arrow in Jerusalem. Not even one arrow from one bow. Zip, zilch, nada. I'm going to take care of him in a day. When it's all done, a toddler is going to be able to count how many are left. It's very exciting when you see that come to pass, but I want you to remember that. It shall come to pass in that day, the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon, here is the idea of trust in, the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return. Remember Isaiah's oldest son's name? The remnant shall return is his name. Okay? And he said in chapter 9, me and my sons are for a sign to Israel. The remnant shall return. Even the remnant of Jacob unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. Now, if he's talking about in that day, the end times, two out of three Jews are killed. We read that in Zechariah. Two out of every three pass under the rod as it's given to us in Zechariah, i.e., dead. During the Holocaust, about one out of every three Jews died. In Zechariah's day, in the day he's talking about, in that day, it's going to be two out of three. And a remnant shall return. This is what it's saying here. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determine, in the midst of all the land. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian, here the Antichrist, or this near king, whatever his name is, both, okay? Be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger and their destruction. Indignation is another term for the great tribulation. You've seen that scripturally. I can point that out several places in scripture. So that's why I think when he's talking about the Assyrian here, he's talking about the Antichrist. And the Lord shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. I'm going to deal with him like I dealt with the Midianites at the time of Gideon. You remember that? A handful of followers of Gideon, was it 300? Took down however many 100,000 Midianites there were. You remember that? You remember that whole story? It's going to be like that. A little against the lot, and the little are going to win. You remember how it was in Israel when they fled from Pharaoh and they crossed the Red Sea, and the Egyptians tried to get across the Red Sea on dry land? Not so much. Didn't work out for them quite as much. I know how to do that again, God's saying, and it's going to come to pass. It's going to be like that. Will he employ that exact tactic? I don't know that, but he's saying it's going to be like that. Overwhelming odds. You know, when look at the children of Israel were slaves. They're not an army. They're running for their lives across the Red Sea, thinking, oh, this is, what are they saying? Oh, you've brought us out here to kill us, Moses. No, they're not faith. There's no faith there. They are. We're doomed, we're doomed, we're doomed. And God said, no, you remember I showed up and rescued you? I know how to do that. This next part here is very interesting. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off his shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Anointing. What is that? Is that a reference to Christ? The anointed? I don't know. You can read a lot on this. And you're going to come up, a lot of people have a lot of different ideas, and I didn't come up with anything solid. Now, this is the battle plan as they move into the land, and God's calling it before it happens. That's the Assyrian, and his host with him is the idea. He shall come to Aiath. That's the ancient city of Ai there, by the way. He has passed to Migron. At Michmash he hath laid up his carriages. They are gone over the passage and have taken up their lodging at Geba. Ramah is afraid. Gibeah of Saul is fled. He's talking about, okay, they're going to go here, and then they're going to do this, and then they're going to go over here, but they won't be able to pass here, so they'll pass over here, and they'll leave their stuff, the carriages over at Michmash here. He's calling the whole thing before it happens. It's like, when this happens, this is not going to be like a big surprise to me. He's going to come down, he's going to enter the land at this point. He'll cross, you know, Jordan over here. It's like, you know, Sunday morning in Romans 9, we're going to be talking about the sovereignty of God. And I got thinking about that this week. Of course he's sovereign. He's God. You know, those our friends over there in other churches who call themselves Calvinists, they're like, oh, yeah, you don't believe in the sovereignty of God. Who, what Christian in their right mind doesn't? Now, how far does that sovereignty extend? Am I saying that because he predestined me to say that tonight? Or did I study and come up with these? You can go crazy thinking what God, you know, is sovereign. But he, of course he's sovereign. He calls us. He's seeing like, okay, they're going to come in, they're going to do this. And he's setting this all out. So when it happens, you know, he's going to say, oh, yeah, okay, oh, Mi'kmaq, yeah. They left the carriages, oh, yeah, okay. And he's telling them all the battle plan, like the whole thing. Lift up thy voice, verse 30, O daughter of Galim. Cause it to be heard unto Laish, O poor Anathoth. Madmena is removed. The inhabitants of Gebim gather themselves to flee. As yet shall he remain at Nob that day. He shall shake his hand against the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Could be Mount Scopus. Could be Mount Zion. Okay? Anyways, where he comes in, because he's only at this point a couple miles away, when he's talking about Nob. You remember the priests of Nob that Saul had killed? This is that. And it's only a couple miles from Jerusalem. So he's coming here, he's shaking his fist against Jerusalem is the idea. Behold, the Lord of hosts shall lop the bough with terror. There's more of that people as, you know, trees idiom. And the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled. Well, is that Jerusalem? No. No, Hezekiah's a king. He's a humble man. He's a godly man. We're going to see him really in a big way turn to the Lord here. No, the humble is the haughty is the Assyrian. Oh, you're headed for it's going to be this thing can't work out good for you, God's saying. And he's telling them. He's giving them prophecy, you know. You want to be all haughty? Okay, you'll be humble. And he shall cut down the thickest of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. Now, why do I think it's got the end times and this sort of flavor to it? Why does I think it's just in the near? He's talking about a king who's going to come and invade the land. Because now we're in chapter 11, we're in the millennial kingdom. After this is, I would call this Armageddon. In the near, it's going to happen. Again, Assyria is going to invade, and we'll read about that. But we know this is also an end time scenario. And then what's going to happen? Well, the anointed will show up, Jesus. Will he be lopping boughs? Oh, yeah. When he comes, the armies won't stand against him. They'll fight him. They'll come in second that day, okay? They'll get an honorable mention. They'll get a second place trophy. Thanks for showing up. Thanks for playing. We have some lovely parting gifts. But he's going to cut them down like thickets of the forest with that. And then what's going to happen? He's going to establish his kingdom. Chapter 11, and we hear a lot about his kingdom. People don't believe in the kingdom, okay? We're in the kingdom now. God rules and reigns in our hearts now. That's what our friends tell us, you know, who come from that, like, Reformed theology. They don't believe in the kingdom. They call themselves amillennialists. No kingdom. What does chapter 11 mean to you? I don't know. You know, I've always believed in the kingdom, and I can read this, and I have no problem with this. It seems pretty straightforward. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Who's that? It's Jesus Christ. He's coming out of the stem of Jesse. Again, there's that people as, trees idiom. Jesus is a branch. That's what it says when he's saying he should be called a Nazarene. He's a branch from Branchtown. That's the pun. Serious. There shall come forth a rod. That's a branch. The word is branch. If you have a different version, you might have the word branch. What do you got? Stem. There shall come forth a... before stem. It says rod, but that's King James. A rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, this branch, shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Remember the sevenfold Spirit of Revelation? I think that's what's being referred to here. Some people go through great pain to say, no, there's six things here. There's seven if you count one, the Spirit of the Lord, one, and the other. And then there's three sets of couplets. And people always want to go through painstakingly point that out. So there's one central and three sets of couplets. It reminds me of the menorah in the temple, which is, you know, I am the vine, you are the branches. It's kind of the same idea. But there's the sevenfold Spirit here. Who is this? It's Jesus Christ. In my thinking, you know, the branch that grows out of the stem of Jesse. Jesse, of course, being the father of David. This is like saying Jesus, the son of David. This one, another generation back is all. That's all. And I shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his own eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Aren't you glad? He doesn't judge because of what he heard. We love to judge because of what we heard. Oh, no, I didn't hear that. Tell me more. Oh, what did you say? Really? Now I know everything I need to know about that person. He's a bum. Why? Because my buddy over here told me so. No, Jesus isn't like that. He doesn't judge after the hearing of his ears, or after the sight of his eyes, neither he reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor. Oh, praise God. Because ever since I've been alive, every politician who's ever ran for anything has promised to give the poor a fair shake, and nobody does yet. Some have made an honest effort, I'm sure, but we just don't know how to govern ourselves. And there's still poor people in the land. And we think if we just give them a lot of money, everything will go away. Well, that hasn't worked so far. Let's try plan B, whatever plan B is. You know what I mean? And I'm for helping out the poor. That's basic Christianity, isn't it? Feeding the poor, clothing the naked, and helping out people who don't have the wherewithal that we have. Oh, it's called love. I mean, yeah, that's fine. But it's not going to really happen. In Jesus' economy, when he sets up his government, there ain't going to be any poor anymore. Why? But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek. And by the way, the meek inherit the earth. Remember that. Of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Now we know it's Jesus, right? We see that in Psalm 2. We see that several places in Revelation. Jesus ruling with a rod of iron, smiting the nations with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. That's not the only time we see that. It says, you know, he comes back and he destroys the Antichrist with the breath of his nostrils, with a word spoken from his mouth. It talks about his breath, talks about that several times. He's just breathes on, guys, just Satan just melts away. He speaks his destruction. Incredible. A big epic battle, not so much. Not so much. Yeah, I wonder who's going to win. Smart money's on Jesus, just in case you get a bet down. I'm just saying. Look at this. With the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, the Assyrian, and all the host with him. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. That's why I think he's talking about the Assyrian, i.e. the Antichrist. This is the return of Jesus Christ, as given to us in the Old Testament. Then what happens after that? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The kid here, you know, you goat people's a baby goat. And the calf and the young lion. It's hard to picture a calf and a young lion playing together. You know, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. See a little child out with a tiger, a Bengal tiger, or a leopard or something, or a lion. That is enough to get, you know, the most stout-hearted of moms concerned. No concern. Jesus is on the throne. These moms here will learn pretty quick when Jesus is on. No worry. No. You know, think about your little five-year-old. I'll see you later, Mom. Where are you going? I think I'll go to Jerusalem. I'll see King Jesus. You get right back here, young man. Did you wash behind your ears, and did you wash your neck? And here, take a PB&J. Try to be back by July. We're having great-grandma's birthday. She's going to be 800, you know, so try to, you know. And off he goes, marching off to Jerusalem. Don't worry. He'll find his way. Nobody's going to hurt him. Kidnapping in the kingdom? Little children shall play with like these deadly animals. By the way, ain't that great? Leopards still going to be around. Lions are still going to be around. They ain't going to be extinct. That's kind of good. Just FYI. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones. shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Now, that's not possible. They are meat eaters, and they cannot. Listen. God said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You swallow that verse, the rest comes real easy. He's creator. Can he change the digestive system of a lion so it can eat straw like an ox? Of course he can. You think you'd be out in the wild and this lion's running across the tundra, some, you know, Serengeti or something like that, and get some wildebeest and knocks it down and chews it up in front of you? Not in the kingdom. No. They're going to eat straw. There'll be plenty of straw, okay? Nobody dies. Nobody gets hurt. Everything's good. It's the way the world was before the curse, I think, is reestablished. Again, has this ever happened? Not in the history that I noticed. Will it happen? Oh, it absolutely will. Adam, you're nuts. Nuts about Jesus, and I absolutely believe this word. And again, to those who are Bible believers and they don't believe in the kingdom, what is this talking about? Well, it's a metaphor for violence being abated. No, it's not. It's read it what it says and believe it. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. You might have cobra there. It's a poisonous snake, no matter what it is. So you get a little child playing with a cobra. Now that could end very poorly. Not in God's kingdom. When Jesus is on the throne, cobras are okay. They're like all playthings for sucklings. Think about a suckling as somebody who's still suckling. I'll say it a little. We're talking about a baby here, right? And he's playing with a cobra. No problem. No problem. Jesus is so wonderful. His righteousness, his greatness extends to the trees of the field shall clap their hands. When the hills will break out in song before you. Incredible time. I'm looking forward to it very often. When you pray, thy kingdom come, what are you praying? Because I know what I'm praying. And for those who don't believe in the kingdom, what are they praying? I don't know. But every time I say the Lord's Prayer, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. I think about this passage and others like it every time. And it's like, this is awesome. We had a little baby child out. Somebody better collect that kid. He's out there playing with cobras. Nah, he's fine. Don't worry about it. He'll be all right. And the wean child, that's, okay, what are we talking about? Wean, three, right? He's not suckling anymore. He's weaned. He shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Again, another nasty snake. No problem. Why? Verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You remember in chapter 8, all of creation is waiting for the, I don't want to misquote it. I know. I don't got a whole lot of time. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together in until now. Oh, back in verse 19. Verse 18. I reckon the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that's the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Well, guess what? It happened. Jesus came back. Now we know who belongs to God and who doesn't. And now creation is freed from this bondage of verse 20. For the creature, the creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same, in hope. This is hope realized of the creation, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. How's that said in the Old Testament? It said it here this way. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Do waters cover the sea? Yeah. That's how the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, even extending to the animal kingdom, even extending to nasty old cobras and cockatrices, whatever a cockatrice is. Isn't that awesome? Isn't your God awesome? Listen, he knows a little bit about redemption. He's not only going to redeem you and me, physically someday, physically, but he's going to redeem this whole planet. What a day that will be. Thy kingdom come, indeed. What will the news look like at that day? I don't know. What are they going to report? Because if you see the news now, you know, people's homes burned down. That's sad. Ain't going to be no home burning down here. People aren't going to die in a fire. Cobras don't even bite in God's kingdom. Incredible. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall be an ensign. An ensign means sign, like a banner. Okay, you think about like Civil War time. You know, they had their standard, you know, guy would carry a flag. You'd rally around that and stuff like that. That goes way back in ancient times. But the root of Jesse, that's to say Jesus, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Again, we're dealing with that in chapter 9 of Romans. If the Jews knew their Bible, they would know that the Messiah would be to more than just Israel. He would be to the Gentiles also. Read nations. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. I get the idea. It starts out like locally, but it goes all the way, you know, islands of the sea, all the way to the four compass points, like from everywhere. He's gathering his people back. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. There it is. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah. Judah shall not vex Ephraim. Now here we're talking about Ephraim used connotatively for the northern kingdom. He's saying it's not going to be a divided kingdom. You know, it's not going to be like, you know, the north against the south, south against the north. Not in Jesus' economy, not in his government. That's a unified Israel now. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. That's how Armageddon's going to play out. That's Jesus going to come back, and those who vexed Israel are going to be vexed. Those who came against Israel, Israel's going to have the upper hand and win the day. Will you be in that battle? I think I am. I hope to be. You say, oh, I'm just a woman. I don't. Oh, you'll be the like mightiest person on the planet, except for Jesus. We'll all be tied for second mightiest. I talk with a lady, and you know, we'll come back on horse and stuff. And she was very scared about that because she never rode a horse before, and she thought that would be very scary. And I'm thinking, no, the fact that these horses are, you know, in the sky coming back like through the universe and through the clouds and through that didn't seem to bother. But being on the back of a horse, that kind of threw a little bit. No, you're gonna be like resurrected, like, you know, like think about like in your resurrected body, meet the Lord in the air. Up in the clouds. This body wouldn't like that. You'd get a nosebleed, okay? There's no oxygen way up there. That's a problem. You'd pass out. You'd get like a, what's that, when you, a vertigo. You get vertigo and you get dizzy. Not in your resurrected body. Well, I got to go to the bathroom. I got to, hold up. We can't go to Armageddon yet. I got to visit a men's room. There's no men's room. There's no, none of that stuff. All the things, you know. That all the limitations now, it's hard to get our mind around what the kingdom's going to be like. He gives us some glimpses. But I'm thinking, like, no dentists? Oh, there might be people who were dentists, but they're not going to have, like, a hang on a shingle, you know, open 9 to 5 Monday through Thursday. We're going to need dentists. You know what I mean? People beating their swords into plowshares. Plowshares are still going to happen. We're going to do farming? Yeah. Yeah. Well, you got to do something. You got to spend your time doing something. Will it be really hard work? I don't think so. You know? Will there be lawyers? Again, there may be people, one or two, I'm sure, I don't know, but there may be lawyers who made it through and they're in the kingdom age, but I mean, practicing law? No. Jesus is the righteous judge. There's no We ain't suing any people. We ain't taking anyone to court. Hospitals, they're all closed down. Orphanages, we haven't heard of such a thing. Not in the kingdom. It's hard to get our mind around all this stuff. And you and I will be dwelling here on earth in our resurrected bodies. And there will be, when we're living with people who live through the tribulation, and they will be in their natural bodies. They'll still be able to, like, have kids and procreate and stuff like that, which will be good. 1,000 years of that, which with little or no death, I say little, there is death in the kingdom, but it's to a few, and they're unbelievers, and I can show you that in Scripture when we get to it. But imagine how quickly the earth will get populated. And it's good. It's good. Don't worry about overpopulation. God's like into like lots. Big family. She's, well, okay, let's keep moving. I said I'm going to, okay, we got to move. Okay, okay. And then Lord shall set up his hand. Oh, second time. Okay, we're not, and the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian, verse 15, the Egyptian sea, that's probably the top of the Red Sea as you see it on a map. With his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river. People think that's generally when it just says the river in Scripture, it's talking about the Euphrates. And shall smite it in the seven streams and make men go over dry shod. That's one of the judgments of one of the bowls of wrath when he pours it out in the river Euphrates and it dries up. So that, you know, goes hand in hand if it's the same river. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria, that's north, that's Turkey, like I say, right? Like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. Imagine a highway going to Jerusalem all the way from Turkey, you know. The kingdom, 10 miles, you know, driving down the highway. Jerusalem, 7 miles, you know, that'd be kind of... Zion, next exit, you know, kind of. Anyway, literally a highway? I think so. Will it be automobiles? I don't know. We go back to some sort of like pre... You know, automobile, I don't know. I don't know, because you got automobiles, you got like pollution stuff. Like, yeah, I have a hard time picturing pollution and junkyards. Will rust happen? I don't know. There's something, you know what I mean? Farming's going to happen. It's going to be season still. There's a lot of things. I even worked out all the details, and we don't get them all. So some of them you have to kind of figure out. Okay, chapter 12. We're going to knock out chapter 12. It's 6 verses. Memorize it for next week. I've memorized it because a friend of ours put it to music. It is a song. I'll get Suze to sing it for you after, okay? And in that day, what day? In that day, the day of the Lord, that day, eschatological, end times. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. That's Israel and the kingdom, just prior to. Oh, you were angry, and you had every right to be. Oh, but we're going to praise you in that day. You were angry with me, but your anger is turned away. Why? Because you're a merciful God. Your anger is turned away, and now you're comforting me. Behold, God is my salvation. God is my Yeshua. Just a little play on words there. You know, Jesus' name is Yeshua. You get that right? Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust in him and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. By the way, scripturally, wells always speak of salvation. So I say, what's a well a picture of? You like when Isaac, stopped. Isaac digs a lot of wells. He meets his bride at a well. You know, it's a picture. Always. You say, not always. Always. What about the woman at the well? That's my point. Okay? Just FYI. Why? Verses like this. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And the idea of well there is like a spring of water springing up. It's not stagnant water. It's springing water. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, and make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Boy, it will be at that time. Is it now? Well, we talk about his fame, and we try to glorify him, we try to magnify him, make him bigger to the nation, show him for who he is. We try to do that, but not everyone knows about God. And all people who know about God, they have made up their mind if they love him or not. In that day, his great way, he came back, he rescued his people. He defeated the enemies of God. And now he set up a kingdom which is so grand and so glorious and so good. Bad stuff never goes on there. Sing unto the Lord. He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. Great is the Holy One of Israel. Listen, 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 listen. In the midst of thee. Well, it's just euphemistic, Adam. God inhabits his, you know, he hangs around. He's like he's everywhere, like he's here right now, right? Well, I suppose you could look at it that way. You could look at it like I do. I take when it's literal, and literal makes the best sense. You don't need any other sense, right? Great is the Holy One of Israel, Jesus, in the midst of thee. Where? Zion. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning from Zion. There you go. That's it. That's all I got. I'm all done. Chapter 13 will be next time. I don't know how far we'll get in. All right, never mind. We'll just keep going, okay? Next time we get together. Let's stand and pray, and Matt will send us out of here in song. I'm looking forward to your kingdom coming, Lord. I'm looking forward to the day when these verses will be realized, that your great works will be known in all the earth, and that the Holy One of Israel will be dwelling in the midst of your people. I look forward to that day. I look forward to, Lord, your greatness. You know, it. My heart aches, and I think, like, I speak for a lot of my brothers and sisters here, not everyone knows you. Not everyone sings your praise. That's just, what are we going to do with that, Lord? But we'll tell. We'll announce. We'll share with people. We'll try to get everybody on board. We pray your blessing to this end, that others would come into this ark of safety while the door is still open, while there's still that available, while salvation is still available. We'll always sing your praise. Tell us about you. Do the work of the ministry. And we never want to be lifted up, and we never want to be proud. And Lord, we pray that you'd bless and that you'd grow this place and that many more people would sing your praise. Wouldn't that be a great thing? But don't let us think of ourselves of it as anything, Lord. Just tools in your hand. And that's good enough, Lord, if that's all we ever are. That's good for us. We don't need glory as long as we exalt your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.